Hey, well, good morning. We'll say hi to you folks who are actually watching this there on Zoom. I'll just wave. Hello to all of you. Okay, now listen, I need your honest opinion. All right? Because see, we have that nice drum kit in the church, but I went and put one of Sarah's old weighted blankets in the bass drum to kind of, you know, you gotta get a good thud out of it. The only thing is, it's a weighted blanket, so the thing is like heavy. So rather than carry that outside and set it all up, I went to the Kitchener Public Library and borrowed a cajon. Now I need your opinion though. Did that sound like just some guy bashing on an ash can?
Oh, it was good.
No, was it okay?
Yeah.
It really? Okay then. Because you never know when you get it from the library, it's probably fallen off a truck several times. Well, thank you. Okay, I will take that as your honest opinion. All right. Oh, well, say good morning.
Good morning.
Ah, yes, and welcome to anybody. You know, just you might even be out here visiting. And okay, now I keep forgetting this young lady's name, Pauline, isn't it? Yes. So Pauline is going to have hearing aids on Monday.
Woo-hoo.
So yes, yes. Oh yes. So I told her I would do my good sermon next week. So if you want to hear a good sermon, you'll all have to come back next Sunday.
With hearing aids.
With hearing aids. Yes, bring your hearing aids. Now, we're in the middle of a series. And you know what? To tell you the truth, I never have any idea how long these are going to go. So I can't even tell you we're in the middle of the series. We are continuing our series on remembering what he said. And again, getting some information and listening again to the red letters in your Bible. And, you know, some of our Bibles, they have the words of Jesus printed in red, and that makes it really handy. And, you know, so often we're quick to analyze the writings of Paul or one of the other New Testament writers. But I find it interesting. We don't always take the time to think about what Jesus said. And so I was thinking about, you know, what to speak about today. And I was wondering if we might look at some red letters that actually appear in our Bible after Jesus has died and risen from the dead. In fact, some words that he spoke to John, exiled on the island of Patmos, and recorded for us in the book of Revelation. And you sang that Revelation song. I don't even know if I told you I was going to do this. Praise the Lord. All right. So it's the last book in your Bible, and we're going to focus on the first seven verses of Revelation chapter 2. So if you want to turn to Revelation 2. Now, these days, Patmos apparently is a place where many tourists go. Some go over there on a religious pilgrimage because, well, after all, John was there. And others simply just look for a nice picturesque Greek island escape. Can't imagine why, but they do. And about 3,000 people actually live on that island now. It's one of the smallest of the inhabited islands in that part of the world. You know, it's less than 14 square miles, located off the west coast of Turkey. And the Roman authorities, they tried to kill Paul or John. Apparently they poured hot oil on him or something, but he managed to live. I don't know what kind of shape he was in, but they just left him to die out there. The last of the original 12 apostles, and somewhere close to 100 years of age at this point. And I don't know if you were watching the news this week, but there was a 100-year-old lady who at the age of 99 decided to take up running. Well, no, she took up walking. Well, she's 99. But anyway, she's been raising money by walking. And if I can even sit upright at 100, I'm going to be thrilled. But anyway, the book of Revelation. Now, it's a daunting one for many Christians. Okay, there's lots of strange things in that book. I'll just mention it briefly, but I personally believe that much of the book of Revelation is still waiting to be fulfilled. Oh, yes. Now, not every follower of Jesus believes that, but you can file me under the list of people referred to actually as people who take a futurist interpretation of the book of Revelation. I think there's a lot still waiting to be fulfilled. And, you know, looking at the world the way it's been, especially in the last number of years, I'm really beginning to wonder just how close we are to seeing even more of what's written down here coming to pass in our day, these visions that John received. And while we may see several things differently in this final book of the New Testament, you probably have heard this before, but it's really, really worth your while to take the time to try and study it. Some of you already know the book of Revelation is the one book in the Bible that actually comes with a blessing to those who read it. Revelation 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." And it seems to be referring to the public reading of this book. That's kind of how, you know, how you worshiped back in those days, too. Someone would stand up and read from the scrolls. And so the public reading of this book, there's a blessing in it. Now, the last part of that verse in Revelation 1:3, right, the idea the time is near, that's the part that people get hung up on. Because some would say, well, there you go. He just said the time is near. I mean, here we are 20 centuries after this. But the Greek word translated as near or soon can also be translated as quickly. And the idea is that once it begins to happen, it'll happen soon, quickly. And, you know, there's always an element of what you could call imminency or nearness whenever you're talking about future prophetic events. There's an expectancy. There's an expectancy when Jesus tells us to keep watch. And however you look at the book, though, and to what degree you emphasize what should be taken literally and what should be treated as allegory, whatever that blessing is that comes from reading the book of Revelation, I want to get that blessing. Call me selfish, but that's just the way it is. So I want it for myself, and of course I want it for you as well. Now, this isn't exactly a study in the book of Revelation. Sorry to disappoint several of you. But I will skip over some of this. But John describes a vision. He has a vision of the risen Lord Jesus. When he says he looked something like a son of man holding seven stars in his hand and walking among seven golden lampstands. And Jesus tells him that the lampstands represent seven churches. They were in existence in John's day. And the stars were seven angels somehow associated with those churches. Now, I don't know. Does every congregation have an angel watching over it? Well, I know I could really use one of those today. I'll tell you that right now. Now, I don't know 100% because the word can also mean messenger. So perhaps maybe it's, you know, the leaders of the congregations and they're you know, given this information. And they deliver God's messages to the people. Not sure. But I do know from reading this, though, when you talk about Jesus being among the lampstands and walking among the lampstands, you know what that means? It means he's here. He's walking among us because we are one of those lampstands. Not one of these seven. We are a lampstand. Yeah, out here on the corner of Road 104 and Line 45, and I was going to say in front of a cornfield, but that's not corn this year, is it, Mark? Soybeans. All right. So out here, in front of a pile of soybeans in Gads Hill, Ontario, Canada, Jesus walks with us, walks among our lampstand. Well, his, really. Now, by the way, it's difficult to say why the Lord selected these particular seven churches. Now, some, there are people you refer to as dispensationalists, okay? They see different ages in which God dispenses his grace. And I'm somewhat that way. I recognize that, okay, God dealt with the children of Israel through Moses a lot differently than he's dealing with us in many ways. So some have suggested that these churches actually represent prophetic church ages, right, throughout history. okay, I'm not quite into that, to tell you the truth. You need kind of a big shoehorn to really make all of it fit in. Although most would agree, and if you've done any studying of these seven churches, you know, and it's pretty hard not to wonder, you know, if the church of our day might particularly resemble the Laodicean church. So that would be somewhat dispensational. You know, that Laodicean church at the end of Revelation 3, the one that's lukewarm, right? Jesus said he'd even spit them out of the mouth, out of his mouth. There's a lukewarmness. Now, there is a lukewarmness among churches, certainly in North America. That's without question, really. Many have already lost the fight that you and I have to always be engaged in. And that is our tendency to lukewarmness. Okay, that's something we have to always personally fight. A tendency to just, you know, kind of drift along. Everything's okay. We've always done it this way. It's worked in the past. It'll work in the future. But I do believe these churches are typical of churches found in every age. And who knows how long it'll be before the Lord returns. And now choosing seven churches, that definitely goes with the pattern that we find in the book of Revelation. Numbers, of course, in the Bible are very important, as you know. And Revelation makes use of a lot of them. And the number seven is used a lot in the book of Revelation. That's kind of the idea of a completeness. Right? We think of a complete week is 7 days. And so when you read the book for yourself, the number seven shows up a lot. In fact, Kevin mentioned about the seven spirits of God. Is that the sevenfold Holy Spirit? Or are there actually seven spirits of some kind up there? Or does it just mean it's the perfect spirit? I don't know. Don't want to keep you too long here today. Actually, you know, we were late getting the service started. And I only prayed that the Lord would hold off the rain until noon. So, moving right along, let's look at some of these words. Now, these were spoken to the church at Ephesus. And then, you know, I'm thinking, okay, maybe part of our series in the red letters, maybe I'll just go through all seven of these. I haven't really looked at them much lately, but maybe we'll do that too. And then you can kind of wonder which ones apply to us here at Generations, because not everything applies to every church. But Revelation chapter 2, and I'll just read, first of all, the first three verses. Revelation 2, starting at verse 1. To the angel, or to the messenger of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Now, have you heard it said, especially if you've ever been involved in the corporate world, whenever you have something difficult to say to somebody, perhaps in an email, you know, you got a tough thing you want to say, you make kind of a sandwich out of it. Before you get to the sort of critical part, you begin with something positive. And then you say, ooh, maybe a hard thing, but then you end with something a little positive. But you always start with something positive before you get to what might be perceived as something difficult. Well, Jesus is the originator of that. He is. It starts. I know your deeds. He knows. He sees. And he takes note here in Ephesus of their hard work and perseverance. And I was mentioning this kind of thing in my weekly email to the congregation. I'm sure you read those, you know, every week. I hope you do. Anyway, but you know, any church, large or small, there's an amount of hard work that needs to be done, isn't there? You think this was easy this morning? Well, you know it wasn't. And Kevin and Diane, here they are. And Diane, still, you're feeling tired? Yeah, you know, but here they were, faithful as all can be. And you know, working so hard to get all this set up. All these wires and cables. And bringing out a cajon to all the hard workers out there. All of you. Oh, right now, you know, even Mary, she's looking after the kids today, right? And so many of you just do things. And as I mentioned in the email, you just see something that needs to be done and you do it. Praise the Lord for that. And I mentioned it in the email, but I'll mention it here publicly. I've often thought about these words in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. They're worth memorizing even. I quote them whenever I get a chance, so here's the day to get a chance to do that. But it's Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, where it says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. As Jesus walks around this lampstand, he notices all the good things we do. And to this church in Ephesus, well, he noted one thing, they don't tolerate wicked people. You know, there's so many in our day, people they claim to be modern day apostles or prophets, and people just take what they have to say as being true. It's like, well, hey, come on. He calls himself a prophet, says it on the business card, or she's got a YouTube channel, so they must be. But Jesus said, no, test them. Test their message. Always test my message. Does it line up with what you know to be true as you've studied his word? And he says in verse 3, you persevered. You've endured hardships for his name. Thinking about all of us here even, you know, it hasn't always been easy, has it? But you've not grown weary. Oh, physically tired, sure. Overcoming COVID-19, yes. But you haven't thrown in the towel. You haven't called it quits. As Paul taught us in Galatians chapter 6, at the proper time, you know, we're going to reap a harvest if we do not give up. So let us not become weary in well-doing. Do not become weary in doing good. And of course, thinking here in the summertime too, you know, burnout is always a possibility. So yes, take an opportunity to relax a bit during this summertime. And you know, this past week, we've been doing a few things too, you know, in the summer, but I've been getting my work done quickly, you know, so we could take a couple days to do things. And this week I felt like I was maybe operating more in the flesh with this sermon. So I hope it doesn't come out that way. I've been asking the Lord to really anoint this time. Then he says in verse 4, oh, I hold this against you. Okay, now we come to the difficult message in the middle of the email. Verse 4. Actually, you know what? I think I'll read right down to the end of verse 7, and then we'll kind of backtrack through it all. But in verse 4, he says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Now, I had somebody one time, I was listening to a preacher, and he said, there you go. You can lose your salvation. He said, you remove your lampstand. I said, no, that's not it. No. Your salvation is secure in Christ. But he's talking about the church, isn't he? Now, he said, you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And again, notice he isn't saying, I hate the Nicolaitans and you hate those people. No, you don't like what they do, right? You hate the sin, but love the sinner. And then he says, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life in the paradise of God. Now, you know, Adam and Eve, they were cast out of the garden. They weren't allowed to eat from that tree, but somehow you and I will be. That tree of life, it's not gone. It's waiting for us in the paradise of God. It shows up again, actually, is when Jesus talks about making all things new and everything gets restored, it shows up again in Revelation chapter 22. Now, just briefly, it's not entirely clear, but just who were these Nicolaitans? Some Bible commentators believe they were a heretical sect that followed the teachings of Nicholas. And the name means one who conquers the people. And if you look in Acts, I think it's Acts chapter 6, you might have even seen the name Nicholas. One of the servants, one of the first, I guess you could say, deacons in the early church. Remember, they were called to lead in the service, particularly in the daily food distribution for the widows in the early church. Part of that waiting on tables that the apostles were trying to get those people to do while they could focus their attention on prayer and the ministry of the word. So Nicholas may have actually become an apostate. It can happen, can it? Abandoned the way of truth, the way of Christ, and was even teaching those early followers to sin. In their case, by eating food, sacrificed to idols, and apparently by committing sexual immorality. One of the early church fathers, Clement of Alexandria, lived just maybe 100 or so years after this book was written. But he said these people abandoned themselves to pleasure, leading a life of self-indulgence, and their teaching perverted grace and replaced liberty with license. Other commentators believe these Nicolaitans were not so much named from a person, but from the Greek word Nikola, which means let us eat. But either way, the results were the same. And like many of the false teachers, now in John's day, Gnosticism was the big one, that secret knowledge that people had. But like many false teachers, even our day too, they abused the doctrine of grace. They tried to introduce licentiousness. Well, that's like extravagance or overindulgence in its place. And many people in our day would qualify for that form of a lifestyle. And of course, we will always try and preach grace. We will always preach grace when it comes to following the Lord, of freedom in the new way of the Holy Spirit. But we always remember the words of Paul in Galatians chapter 5, where he said, but do not use your freedom as a license for sin. You know, it's still a narrow road that Jesus calls us to. Keep coming back to that narrow road. Yet I hold this against you, he said. You have forsaken the love you had at first. You've lost your first love. That's what you're maybe familiar with from other translations of the Bible. And then he says, consider how far you've fallen. Repent. And do the things you did at first. In other words, it's not hopeless. You've lost your first love. Well, that's it. I'm done with you. No. He says, consider how far you've fallen. And then come back. Do the things you used to do. Right? Then he said, though, if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand. Ow. Those are incredibly solemn words, aren't they? Now, remember, as I said there, the lampstand represented the church at Ephesus. And Jesus said that a church was to be the light of the world, like a city set on a hill, like a flat piece of land, and there's the church. In Matthew 5, right, the Sermon on the Mount, where we read those words, the you that he says there is the plural you. When he said you are the light of the world, he said, let your light shine. So shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So many, many churches have allowed their lights to shine, and others have allowed their lights to fade slowly over time, right? There's that Christian song called Slow Fade. I forget who did it. Do you remember, Ken? It's a slow fade.
Casting Crowns.
Okay, great song too, by the way. But it's a slow fade. It happens over time, gradually. And you know what? History tells us it happened to the church in Ephesus. Even the city itself is no longer there. The area is now in the country of Turkey, and there's no longer a Christian church there. What used to be something that many believe was actually the strongest church in Asia Minor back at the time John wrote this, now, in our day, hardly any Christians are there at all. It's something like 99.8% Muslim followers of Islam. And by the way, that belief system wasn't even in existence for about another 500 years after Jesus wrote these words. Less than 1%, actually 0.2% in that area is now Christian. 0.2. And you know what? It's declining. They lost the love they had at first. Their light stopped shining. Their lampstand went out. And reluctantly, it had to be removed. They did not heed the Lord's warning. All right, personally, what are some of the things you did at first? When you first met the Lord, right? You committed yourself to following him. Life has all kinds of ebbs and flows, ups and downs. I was thinking of some well-known words from Psalm 42. And I was reading it and I was thinking to myself, this is almost a bit of a remedy, too, for those times when you're just... you're down, you're wondering, where is God? Boy, nothing's going on. Everything's so boring, right? Now, this is not a cure for clinical depression in any way, shape, or form, right? You'll always find me very supportive of the medical community. And so if you've got medication that you need to take for that, you take it. But those times when you're sort of, just blah. The psalmist writes this, it's Psalm 42, he said, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food, day and night. While people say to me all day long, where's your God? People aren't helpful. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. So first of all, right, have a desire to meet with God and always feel free to pour out your soul. I'm assuming you've discovered the same thing I have, and that is I can tell God things that I won't tell anybody else. But I can tell him, and he doesn't seem to mind. But I remember now, as I start pouring out my soul to God, he said, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. You know, if you've heard that illustration, you know, about a campfire, you know, you have all these coals and wood and fire and everything's burning really nice, but you take one of those coals and it cools off and goes out, the flame goes out. Staying away from the family of God. Now, you know, there are some churches that should be stayed away from. There are. But as we thought of it last Sunday, there needs to be a refreshment, an encouraging atmosphere when you gather in a place. And it's hard. It's fun. People like me with Irish burn and peel skin, this is great. We can, you know, I can enjoy anything like that. I had to nail my shoes to the ground so I wouldn't fly away, but it's wonderful. And it's hard not to feel joyful sitting here. I'm just looking at you all. Does the dog need water? Oh, good, okay. We got humans and others here. That's wonderful. And, you know, in spite of all the frustrations of getting this set up this morning, hasn't it been a blessing to be here? It really has been, hasn't it? And I'll say hi to you folks on Zoom. Sorry, you can't see all these smiling faces that are smiling back at me. It's a wonderful place to be here. There's an encouraging atmosphere when we gather. Don't we? It's a place to pour out our souls. It's under of the Holy One, by the way, so there's no judgment when you pour out your soul, and when we have prayer requests, and when people say things that are difficult in their life, you're doing it under the protection of the Holy One. No judgment. You can say what you need to. That's another sign of a good, healthy church. And amid even a few shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng, and may I add, too, the truth of God's word. Let that always be held in high esteem here. Look at that wind just take it all away. But let that be held in high esteem. The word of God. There's nothing else to preach. Now, that's corporately, you know, thinking about as a church. But again, what about our own personal, private walking with God? Now, been around at all, you've already heard sermons about this passage before, right? You've lost your first love. Come on, get it back. You've lost your first love. Come on, do better. And I can certainly say it. I can certainly look out or look into the little computer here on Zoom and say, hey, you need to do better. You right there. I often tell myself, Pat, come on, do better. And I'm sure you've had the same poor results that I have in telling myself to do better. Now, Jesus said something very interesting, though. He said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. He is not trying harder, but loving him more. Falling in love with him. Wow, I was chatting with somebody just this week, and they were talking about how, oh, they don't like the repetition in all the songs these days. Oh, they just repeat. Boy, as soon as I hear that, I just turn right out. So I said, well, you know, and I tried to explain to them, you know, in Isaiah 6, when he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he saw those creatures all saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth full of his glory. And then a thousand years later, here's John. In the book of Revelation, he sees these creatures singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth is full of the glory. And you know what? Here we are 2,000 years later. It's still happening. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth are full of his glory. They're calling out to one another. I said to them, you know, in heaven, I have a feeling worship is going to be repetitive and it's going to be loud. And then I don't know, maybe I shouldn't have, but I reminded them of something that, you know, I've mentioned it, what Jim Simmons said, right? If you don't enjoy worshiping God here, what makes you think you're going to enjoy it up there in heaven? Because that's what it is. It's worship. If you don't want, you know, like, yeah. And so as we worship him, he dwells among those praises, doesn't he? And then think of it like, okay, imagine yourself as a grape. All right, just think of yourself as a little grape. And you know that little grape in a vineyard somewhere? That's kind of a good biblical picture, right? Or think of a little soybean. Just one of these little soybeans. A soybean. Jesus wants me for a soybean. Right? A little soybean out here. He doesn't have to struggle to grow. He doesn't have to say, hey, come on, do better. Come on, grow more. No, the little soybean. A little grape just needs to stay attached to the vine. That's all. Stay attached to the vine. That's where the life flows from. I know it's not easy. And Peter's letter even says it. He said, hey, you believe in someone you cannot see. When you think about it, people think you're crazy. Although you have not seen him, he writes, and that's in 1 Peter. He said, even though you haven't seen him, somehow you still love him. And not only in loving him, you tend to obey him more. We're all sinners, but not only do you tend to obey him more, Peter even says you love him and you're filled with an inexpressible joy. You are being close to him, even allowing ourselves to enjoy his presence. We need to do that on a regular basis. So I think I've said it before, but even this, you know, in this summertime, when you're looking forward to making a lawn chair your permanent seating place for several days, make sure you take him with you and allow yourself a moment to enjoy his presence. Now, of course, we're always going to have ongoing struggles, oh boy, with our flesh, with this world, and certainly with the enemy of our souls, the devil. But let me just encourage you today, as I close here, keep feeding that love. And you know, you have to return to it. All of us have to return to it from time to time, don't we? Keep feeding it, the love you had at first. As you make him bigger in your life too, right? Making him more of your first love. And if you read 1 Peter chapter 1, I should have gotten to that, but oh, it's getting late now. But if you read 1 Peter 1, where he talks about you're filled with inexpressible joy, and you love the one even though you haven't seen him, he then says, you're receiving a great reward. He said, the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. He talks about a rich welcome in heaven. It's there for us, you know. So more and more, let me just encourage you as I encourage myself, return to the love you had at first, even if it's been a number of years. So whoever has ears to hear what the Spirit says, not only to the churches, but to this particular church on this summer morning. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear, because he's talking to us, isn't he? Father, I want to just thank you so much. Lord, as I've mentioned to you all this last week or so, I've just been so overwhelmed with your goodness. Oh, in spite of everything that goes on in life, so overwhelmed with the goodness of God. And in so many ways, I get an indication of that. So many ways. But Father, it means taking the time to actually notice you. But you're walking among us. You're walking among this lampstand out here. Not that far from the village of Wellesley. You're actually here among us, walking among us. And you're with us closer than a brother. Your very self is inside of us through the Holy Spirit. So, Father, I thank you for the love for every single person. And Lord, we've often mentioned about unspoken prayer requests. And so, Father, whatever those are for people today, either the people gathered at home right now, or those here gathered among us outside, whatever they are, I want to just pray a special blessing. And would you find ways, Lord, this week to bring refreshment to people? Bring refreshment. Sometimes life is a desert, but bring a spring of water, and let it bubble up within you. Let it bubble up within me. And we will thank you once again. We will thank you once again, and give us courage. Always keep coming back to the love we had at first. As you have loved us, so we love one another. And we do it all in the power and to the glory of Jesus Christ.